Friends, in this passage, Paul's going to continue with more descriptive words. The last few weeks, we've looked at a few run-on sentences that Paul has used. And this morning, he's going to pile up descriptive words for us in hopes that we'll really understand completely who Jesus is. He's going to demonstrate the power of God by showing us what God has done through Jesus Christ. He's going to give us some descriptions of who He is. He wants us to understand who Christ is. And when we understand that, we will better understand our life and the lives of those around us. Our life will make more sense. The lives of those around us and our interaction with them will take on a whole new meaning. And friends, the first thing that he mentions in this passage is he wants us to understand that about Christ, but Christ has been raised. Christ risen from the dead. And so I want you to notice verse 20. Verse 20 tells us, God's mighty power is displayed in this way. This power which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So not only is the resurrection the most easily proven historical event of the world, but it's also the event that separates Christ from all others. And Paul wants us to understand that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, this mighty strength that raised Him from the dead is available to us as well. You see, the resurrection demonstrates God's power. In fact, the resurrection is the ultimate demonstration of power. Because death is the great equalizer, is it not? Death is the great equalizer. All of us, unless Jesus returns, all of us will face death in this lifetime. At one point or another. And it's a tragedy, of course, when we lose someone earlier than we would have hoped. Some of us perhaps even have a little bit of hesitation or fear of death. We don't see it as a good thing oftentimes because we cease to be able to have those moments. Death can be a terrifying thing. And yet, here Paul is writing, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power that God has to raise Him from the dead is available to you and to me. So this fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, not only does it separate Christ from all others, it also separates Christianity from all others as well. Every other religious belief system in the world, the leader of those belief systems, and Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, today they're all in their graves, are they not? And death separates us, separates the historical figures as well. You know, we can look at Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Gandhi. Today they're all in their graves as well. But Jesus Christ has been risen from the grave. Christ, Christianity, is separate from any other situation that has ever existed. But Paul wants us to know that the great power that's available through Jesus Christ, that's available to us. It's been demonstrated through this resurrection. It's because of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ is alive and well, that we have hope for today, that we have hope for tomorrow. It brings great hope to know that Jesus Christ has conquered death. Death itself has been conquered, and that is the core of our belief in Christianity as believers in Christ. Some of us in this world may anticipate that we're born and we die. Again, to echo some words from Ecclesiastes. But friends, life is so much more than that for the born-again Christian. That's not where life ends for us. There's something greater than that. Something greater. And even though this resurrection is easily defended and established that it took place, that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. In fact, it's on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that Christianity stands or fails. Because if it's true, Christianity therefore is true. If it's false, therefore everything about Christianity is false. Read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. I'm going to summarize just a little bit. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. By this gospel you are saved. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day. So Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. This is the most important truth I could tell you. He goes on in that same chapter further down, starting in verse 14, talking about if the resurrection is not true, our faith is in vain. Again, I'm summarized just a little bit, but in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. Down in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul wants us here in Ephesians, like in Corinthians, to understand about this great power of God. The power that's able to take one who is dead and bring them back to life. But not just for a moment, but bringing Jesus Christ back to life for eternity. That's the kind of power that God has. The ability to raise Him from the dead. And it's the resurrection that not only assures us that our faith is real, but it gives us hope. Because if God is able to resurrect Jesus Christ, His body, He's able to resurrect ours as well. It's the resurrection that separates Christ and Christianity from all others. It's the resurrection that gives us hope for a new tomorrow. So friends, no matter what we face, no matter what life may throw to us or at us in school or home or with money or family or friendships or relationships or cruise ship illnesses, injury, failures, all types of things, no matter what life may throw at us, we can rest assured knowing that we have a hope in Christ Jesus, even in the face of death itself. I love the words of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. The promise that if we are united with Christ, we'll be united in His resurrection as well. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The resurrection demonstrates the power of God. Jesus Christ was indeed risen. And if we were to go on down to the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul continues. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Skipping down just a bit. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God. He gives us the glory. He gives us the victory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the most easily identifiable event in history, but it demonstrates for us who Jesus Christ really is. I know I'm a bit repetitive this morning, but it'll make sense when we get to the end. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope for today. That no matter what else happens, Paul says you need to understand this. If you don't understand this part about who Jesus Christ is, you've missed the whole picture. Jesus Christ was not only died, He was buried, but by the power of God, He rose again. God resurrected Him. It's what sets Jesus Christ apart. Well, Paul goes on in this passage in Ephesians to give us some other deeper words as well. More descriptions of the power of God that's available to us through Jesus Christ. Not only has Jesus been raised from the dead, but he tells us in this passage also that Jesus Christ has been exalted. Exalted. He's been raised, not just raised back to a new life, but he's been given a status above all others. Verse 20 tells us we can see the power of God because Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. Now there's a phrase in this section, the past few weeks we've been underlining words for those of you that do that. There's a phrase in this section I want to encourage you to underline. This is one of three places that this phrase exists in the Scriptures. Twice in Ephesians and once in Hebrews. So if you know anything about Ephesians and the other epistles and Hebrews, perhaps the writer of Hebrews copied this word from Paul. Or perhaps Paul wrote Ephesians. We don't know. Paul would know. God would know. We don't know. But perhaps that's what took place. But it's this word two words in your English Bible, but in the Greek it's this word, far above. So if you take notes in your Bible, just underline far above. And I want you to notice in this passage, Christ humbled Himself when He came down here to accomplish our redemption. But not only did He die and was raised, but He was exalted. He has been placed far above. Now the word far above in Greek is this word huperano. And that's super above. Far beyond, greater than anything else that we can imagine. And here we can understand that Jesus is far above every other power, every other entity. He is far above. In life, sometimes we tend to classify people, don't we? Maybe it's by rank or status or privilege or job position or responsibility or how wealthy they are. Well, that was also true in the first century. The Romans did this. They classified people. But the Jewish people classified people as well. In fact, the Jewish people not only classified people according to rank, they also did that with the spiritual realms as well. They had this list of rule and power and authority and dominion. And they classified angels and they classified the people. And it seems like Paul seems to adopt some of their phraseology here when it talks about Jesus. He says, I know that you like classifying people. And he goes on through and he gives this list of these descriptions of Jesus. And he says, he's not just above these things. He's far above these things. He's far above all earthly rule. He is far above all spiritual power and authority. He uses the word that we studied last week. He's far above all supernatural power and forces. He is far above any bestowed power that can be granted to you. His name is far above all others. His reputation is greater than all others. And so Paul says, not only do you need to understand that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, but you also need to understand He's been exalted far above. Super above, well beyond any other person or any other title or any other claim to fame or reputation. Jesus Christ has been exalted far above, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He's been exalted to the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, it says, for the age to come. And as I read these words, I am reminded of some verses from Acts chapter 2. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up to preach a great sermon, and he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this." And skipping down just a little bit, "You put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him." Down to verse 32. "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God." Down verse 36. "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so Paul, in this passage, he wants us to see life for what it really is. Why do we exist? What is life about? He wants us to see Jesus for who Jesus really is. Not only the risen one, the resurrected one, not only the exalted one whose name is above anyone else, but he's been exalted to the right hand of God for all eternity. The one who is high above everything else, every great power. He's exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond, far above any of these things. I like the wording of J.A. Robinson, who shares this. "Above all that anywhere is, anywhere can be, above all grades of dignity, real or imagined, good or evil, present or to come, the mighty power of God has exalted and enthroned Christ." See, Paul here in Ephesians wants us to know that the power of God works in Christ, not only to raise Him from the dead, and that of course gives us hope, but the exalted Christ, it exalts Him to His rightful position, to the right hand of God. That Jesus Christ stands far above all any other name, any other person, exceedingly, abundantly, super beyond. He is far above. But He has one other description that He wants to share with us about Christ, about this power of God. Something that He wants us to understand. He concludes this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, by saying you need to understand that Christ is also the head of all things. He is the head of all things. God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him head. And I don't know if you've ever been to an office and you've seen the sign that says, do you want to speak to the man in charge or the woman who really knows what's going on? Have you seen that sign? Do you want to speak to the man in charge or the woman who really knows what's going on? I won't tell you what happens here in our office. You can figure it out someday. But there's a lot of people that think that they're in charge. They think that they're in charge of their own life. Or they think that they're in control of a situation, that they call the shots. They think that they're the superpower, that they're in charge and nobody is going to question their decisions. Perhaps they've been given too much authority, or perhaps we give them too much authority at times. But friends, they are sadly mistaken. People sometimes go through life, we say we live life, we die, and that's it. But they're not seeing life clearly. They're certainly not understanding who Jesus is. And so Paul is explaining to us, we are not in charge. God is in charge. Jesus is in charge. In fact, the person, the people who think that they are great, those that we interact with in life and at work, and you know, they think that they are bigger and better and that sort of thing, they're not in charge. Your boss is not in charge. The political leaders who seem to make decisions, and they're not in charge. If someone is in charge, it's not them. Because Scripture says Christ has been made head. He's been made head of all things. And so no matter what, no matter how important an individual thinks that they may be, they're not in charge. Jesus stands far greater, far above, far and beyond. Christ is head. He's in charge. In fact, in our passage today, it says that Christ is in charge of all things. God placed all things under His feet. But not only is He in charge of all things, it says Christ is in charge of the church. It says in Him, literally, He is head over all things to the church. To the church, which is the body of Him. The fullness of the One filling all things with all things is the church. Now, I would encourage you when you go home today to read this verse again. This section again, because it's a difficult verse to translate from the original Greek. It's kind of confusing. It tells us Christ is in charge of all things. Even the church. Even the body of Christ, which is the fullness of Him. It's as if Paul is saying Jesus brings fullness to everything, but Christ is made full by the church. Did you catch that? Jesus brings fullness to everything, but Christ is made full by the church. And I wonder, how could Jesus be the one who is fulfilling all things and yet He still needs fulfilling? Do you understand that? He is the fullness of all things, even the church, which brings fullness to Him. How can Jesus be the fullness of all things and yet need the fullness of the church? But friends, I think we can resolve it this way. Jesus is the one that brings fullness, clarity to everything. And yet Jesus has chosen the church to help share His fullness with others. So He brings fullness to everything, but yet He's chosen the church to help share His fullness. So here's the gospel message in Ephesians for you this morning. Jesus died. Not only did He die, He was buried, and He rose again by the power of God. Not only has He been exalted and far above, higher than any other person, His name above all other names, He's the person in charge. He's in charge exceedingly, abundantly, above all things. He's super exalted. He's the one that fills all things. And yet, He has chosen the church to be the bearer of that message to others. Friends, today, well, for the past, 2,000 years, continuing on today, Jesus relies on the church to share His fullness with other people. And I hope that that gives you purpose in life. And so as we read this passage, we realize, although Christ is the one who is in charge, although He's the one that brings fullness, the one that provides meaning, the one that brings solutions to the problems in life, He's the one who will help us see clearly. So when we're approaching things in life and they just don't make sense, they're a little out of focus, they're meaningless, Jesus brings purpose. He's chosen the church to spread that message. If I could say it another way, I'd say it this way. Those who have been transformed or filled by Christ become part of the transforming and filling process of other people as we help make them complete by pointing them to Christ and showing them who Christ really is. That's how it works. Christ fills us up so that we can, and transforms us so that we can in turn help fill others up and help transform them as they are introduced to Christ. That's what we should be about as Christians. Clarity will change their worldview. We need to know who Jesus is. He's resurrected. He's been exalted. He's the one who stands above every other name. And by doing that, by understanding that, we help advance the mission of Christ in our individual lives and as a body of believers here. So Paul gives us these descriptions of who Jesus is, and he comes to this conclusion that we need to understand who Jesus is, and we need to help other people understand who Jesus is. And that's the start of discipleship. We've been talking the last several weeks, and I mentioned a few times this idea of we need to love God. And part of loving God is understanding who Jesus is. We need to love people. And in loving people, our hearts should break for those that don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to make disciples. And when we understand who Jesus is, and our heart breaks for those around us, and we share who Jesus is with others, that's the starting point of making disciples, friends. That's what we're called to do. We need to know that Jesus is in charge of all things. We need to know that He's in charge of the church. But the real question is Jesus Christ in charge of you? That's the individual question this morning. Are you really living life with the focus that Jesus Christ is the head? Jesus Christ is in charge. He's the one that brings solution to our problems. He's the one that brings clarity to our view on life. So is Jesus Christ in charge? Are you really living life that He's in charge? Or is it simply a situation where we place Him on the shelf and when a problem comes along, we pull Him off the shelf and we say, I want to give this section of my life to You, Lord. That's not how it works. Paul is trying to bring us to the understanding that Jesus is far above all. You know, it's wonderful to me to know that Jesus raised from the dead. It's also helpful to me to know that Jesus is in charge. God put Jesus in charge. So when you're confused, when I'm confused, we're anxious or don't understand what's going on around us, it's helpful to stop for a moment and just remember, you know what, I don't understand what's going on. I do not understand the situation. But I do understand that Jesus is in charge. I do understand that God has placed Him in charge. And I need to recognize that in my life. You see, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, our view changes, does it not? This past week, I got a phone call from Tanya Raymond. Her grandparents attend our first service. They live out by Loma. Have a dairy out there, so they're quite busy. You know, cattle don't break on Sundays. But Tanya called me and she said, my brother and I would like to come by and talk to you about our relationship with Christ. We've grown up in the church. We've believed in Jesus, but we've never made Him the Lord of our life. And so we worked through that this past week, and they came by yesterday morning. And they made the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. And we baptized them here in the chapel area. Amen. Yeah, let's give them a hand. Amen. Friends, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, it brings clarity. Paul reminds us here, not only is He far above all, but He's wanting it to bring clarity to our lives. Fulfilling His purpose is our mission, is our goal. Telling other people about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So we've been given this awesome responsibility to help declare Jesus Christ is far above all. But do you believe that Jesus Christ is far above all? Is Jesus Christ in charge in your life? Is He the Lord of every facet of your life? Because if it's not every facet, it's not any facet. Is Jesus Christ, is He really the one who is in charge? He's the Lord of all things. He's the Lord of the church. But is He Lord of you today. Will you pray with me?